harmony in the home, part two. If I could ask you, since you've been sitting there for a while, to stand up with Bible in hand. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seat backs there in front of you. We are going to read verses 18 and 19 of Colossians chapter 3 together and then get into our study this morning. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And Father, we just pray that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And Father, that you would help us to hear. Give us an ear to hear what your Spirit would say. I pray there wouldn't be one strand of condemnation when we walk out of this place today. But Lord, a stirring within our hearts to walk with you. A desire to go deeper and to come closer to Jesus. And we just pray that you'd anoint your word now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Someone once likened marriage to flies on a screen door. Those on the outside looking, wanting to get in. Some on the inside are looking, wanting to get out. You know, it can be that way. It shouldn't be. It doesn't have to be. But it certainly can be. It's marriage. It's full of surprises. If I could say anything about marriage, it's full of surprises. It's like, you know, couple gets married and it's January. They want to go somewhere nice, you know, somewhere warm. So they board a plane thinking they're going to Hawaii. When they get off the plane, they realize they're in Switzerland. Well, they brought their, you know, beach towels and swimsuits. And they realize quickly, we're not where we thought we were going. But you know, over time, as they went shopping, got some winter clothes, and took a language class and learned the language. I mean, the Swiss Alps aren't bad. Learned how to ski. They adjusted. And they enjoyed themselves. You know, sometimes marriage is like that. Sometimes there they are, starry-eyed. I've seen them so many times, you know. Just so emotionally in love and thinking this is it. And they get married and you know, they get married and they get themselves, you know, home from the honeymoon. And they go, Pastor Trent, what did I do? It happens. What did I do? How did I get here? What? I didn't think it'd be like this. I always, in my premarital course that I do with those that I'm doing the wedding for, I always, and it's probably the most important session I have with them, it's the period of adjustment. It's adjustment. But you know, there's adjustments to be made. But God has a clear plan for those adjustments. And God has a pattern for us. You know, this whole thing that we want to talk about this morning, a wife's role, a husband's role. It's all about a desire to walk with God. It's really not necessarily about the one you're married to. It's about the one, ultimately, who is married to you, Jesus. It's about a desire to honor him and to walk with him. You know, we live in a culture, we live in a time that marriage is under great assault. But you know, that's nothing new. You know, history repeats itself. And I really wish we would do a little bit more understanding, a little bit more studying and being aware of history. As you look at our nation, as you look at the history of our nation, and you go back and look at nations before us, and you look at the children of Israel before many of the nations before them, and you see when God governs a people, there's blessing. When we reject God, there's a curse. God has created man and woman to be married. So God has created us for. There are those certain people that maybe have been married and are now widowed or have been married and had a spouse leave them. And the Word of God is clear upon all of those things. The Word of God speaks to those things. And there's a clear special life for a person that doesn't necessarily feel called to get remarried. and to be freed up to serve the Lord. But for the majority, over 90% of humans come together in matrimony. They come together and are married. And it is the nucleus of a society. It's the center, church, of society, how God created. Right now, you know, the Supreme Court is making a decision. They're supposedly going to be announcing their decision within a few weeks on the definition of marriage. Well, I'm here to tell you, whatever they define, God has already defined it. And there is a definition on marriage. And there is an order in marriage. And as we understand marriage, and as we understand God's definition and each of our roles within that definition, we will find what God intended, a blessing, harmony in the home. And that's indeed what we have. But there's an assault. But again, it's not new. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the first husband and wife, the one where God did the wedding, where he brought them together, Adam and Eve. You see, before the fall, there was harmony in their home. There was harmony in the garden. After the fall, that harmony left. You know, it's interesting to me, by the time you get out of the book of Genesis, you find how marriage has been assaulted from without on many different levels. I mean, just Genesis chapter 4, you find, jot these down if you're a note taker. Genesis chapter 4, you find polygamy. Polygamy has already risen. Remember, the fall is there in chapter 3. By Genesis chapter 9, you find pornography, nudity. By Genesis chapter 16, you find adultery. By Genesis chapter 19, you find homosexuality. By Genesis chapter 20 or 34, you find fornication and unequally yoked marriages. In Genesis chapter 28, there's incest, and the first prostitute is mentioned. In Genesis chapter 39, you find seduction with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And you see this assault against what God intended for marriage. But you see, in Genesis chapter 3, God told the man and woman, there's a curse. There's a curse upon your marriage. There's a curse upon humanity because of the sin. And that's what we see in Genesis 3:16, another 3:16 verse. God speaks to the woman and he says, to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Then he says this. This is the curse, church. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that word desire there in the Hebrew is not a sexual desire. It's not even an emotional desire that is going to be for your husband. In fact, the word is used, the exact same Hebrew word in chapter 4, in verse 7, where God deals with their sons. And he says, if you did well, chapter 4, verse 7, you will be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you. Same phrase, its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin lies at your door, and it wants to dominate you. That's the idea. It wants to dominate you. The word here for desire is a word that could be translated to compel, to urge, or to seek control over someone. That's what the word here means. It means to seek control over you. And this is here what the curse is. See, the issue in the lack of harmony in homes is an issue of the sinful nature. I mean, take away the sinful nature, we'd have some awesome marriages, wouldn't we? I mean, what's the problem with my marriage? Me. That's the problem. What's the problem with sometimes our lives? It's me. It's my flesh. But see, God has an answer for us. Because the woman, just know this, ladies, naturally, sinful naturally, you are going to desire to rise up and to dominate your husband, not to submit. And the man is going to desire to rule over his wife. It's the sinful flesh. It's the sinful nature. But we come to Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, what do we have? We have Paul saying that we are not to live like the world. We're not to live dominated by the flesh. Now, that's the direct context of the chapter. We've been a few months in this chapter. We've really slowed down here and really broken this down. Here, what God is saying is that you are to seek the things that are above. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice he goes on to say in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Verse 8, but you must also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Do not lie to one another. Man, we take those things away, you find harmony in the home. You see, it's the flesh. We're to cast it off. We're to put it off. We're to set our mind on the things above. And he says in verse 12, in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what you're to put on. This is what is to dominate you, not the flesh, not that sinful nature, but what is to dominate you. Imagine if this dominated our marriages. Tender mercy, kindness. I'm in verse 12, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Keep reading, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. I think one of the most important things is immediate and absolute forgiveness in a marriage for it to succeed. Forgiving one another, even, and if you wonder to what degree, like Peter said, how many times? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I believe that we want to have strong, healthy marriages. I mean, I don't know anyone in here goes, I want to destroy my marriage. Your flesh might. This comes down to walking with the Lord. You're going to see that, and I want us to see that. It's all about walking with the Lord. God wants to bless. Marriage isn't a curse. Marriage has been cursed by sin. But Jesus redeemed not just you, but when he redeemed you, he redeemed your marriage. And Jesus wants to change us. He wants to redeem us and bring us to a place where he's going to reverse the curse. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit and to have these new things, these attributes placed on us. Look at verse 14. But above all these, put on top of all this love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Can you imagine if the peace of God ruled in your home, ruled in your marriage, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in your marriage. I'm going to add that. Dwell in your marriage richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, let me add, in your marriage, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now watch this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, with this new redemption and this new nature, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. And we can go on. Children, parents, but we'll stop there. We want to look at two simple things today. We want to look at the wife's role and the husband's role in marriage. I know that I tread upon sensitive territory. I realize that. But I also know that I speak to you guys who love God and love God's word. And I'm here to tell you this morning, without apologizing in any way, God's word is so right on. Ladies, if you listen to verse 18, men, if you listen to verse 19, you will experience the blessing that God has intended for your life. There is no curse in here. Curse has already happened. This is what we call liberty. When a woman walks in the role that God has intended for her, and a man walks in the role that God has intended for him, there is liberty in your life, and there is joy, and there is harmony in the marriage. Now again, that isn't to say that you will have an absolute, flawless, perfect marriage. My wife and I, we got married under this guideline. We have sought throughout our marriage, and we'll be celebrating 20 years in August. We have sought throughout our marriage to always come back to this. She has sought to walk in the role of a woman who submits to her own husband because it's fitting in the Lord. I have sought to love her as Christ loves the church. And we have never had a fight. Just joking. Just joking. Absolutely, we have had fights. And you know, two passionate people, if we get going, we can get going. But you know, it's that forgiveness thing. And she's had to do a lot of that. Trust me. A lot of that. It's an honoring. It's a walking with God. There's no perfect marriage, but there's a sanctified, there's a redeemed marriage. And I will tell you, even as she said to me last night, I love being married. And that wasn't me provoking her, saying, you know, I'm teaching tomorrow. You want to give me some things to say? But it's coming from her heart. Because God blesses. There's a blessing here. See, the culture that we live in, you read this, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, on a college campus today, if I went on one of those, you know, talk shows with a bunch of girls, I don't know, The View or whatever, I don't know these things. I just see them sometimes on, you know, commercials or whatever. But, you know, you get it, sister. I mean, you know, you do it. You go get them. You know, this attitude, we're going to rise. We're going to dominate. Who are they to tell us what to do? This attitude, listen, it gets in us. If you think this culture hasn't affected your thinking, you're crazy. It affects us. And we need to combat the culture we live in by the word of God. Because it's safe. It's safe. It's healing. It's blessing. If we are going to follow the Lord, we can't go, I'm going to follow the Lord in this area, in this area, in this area, but I'm not going to follow the Lord. You know, no, I don't submit. Last time, 2 weeks ago, when we did part one, I talked about submission, how we all have to submit to someone. And we looked through the Bible. We looked through the entirety of the New Testament and saw all the areas of submission. Listen, both husband and wife will submit. Both husband and wife will submit to the Lord. That's what it's saying. Look, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Note the word own, and you'll see that repeated all through Scripture. My wife isn't to submit to you. Your wife isn't to submit to me. Submit to me, guys. To your own husband. Then look what it says, as is fitting in the Lord. We covered submission last time. As is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? The word as is fitting in the Lord is a word that speaks of an obligation, a duty. It's the right thing to do. That's the best way I'd like to translate it, as it's right in the sight of the Lord. That's here what indeed he is declaring. Turn with me to Ephesians, and we saw last time the parallel here in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to tell you, in the past, I'd be very nervous to share on this topic. Why? Because of our culture. This morning, I'm very excited, ladies, to talk to you about your role as a wife, because I believe wholeheartedly you will be radically blessed if you follow the Lord in this area. You will experience personal joy and blessing from the Lord. Starting in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, just to remind us, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's to both husband and wife. Submitting to one another. Where? Under the authority of God. Now, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it's interesting, the word submit isn't in the original in verse 22. It's inferred from verse 21. And clearly it is there. Clearly the word is referring to that, but it's just this idea of submission. And wives, this is how you do it. Here's your role. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There it is again, your own husband, as to the Lord. There it is. When we talk about as is fitting in the Lord, what is right in the Lord, as to the Lord. You're not submitting to him, and I'm going to use the word him, for those of you that are like, you don't know what it's like to submit to him. Submitting to your husband, but you're ultimately submitting to the Lord. You cannot worship the Lord and follow the Lord if you are not walking in biblical submission to your husband. And that's what motivates, and that's what empowers. When your husband is not doing the things you wish he was doing, when he's not being the way he's supposed to be, it doesn't give you an excuse to say, okay, you're not loving me as Christ loved the church, so I'm out. Forget this. Listen, two wrongs, right? Don't make a right. Two wrongs, don't make a right. The book of Romans says, I think it's at the end of chapter 12, do not try to overcome evil with evil, but how will you overcome evil with what? Good. And that's the word to the wife. For verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband in everything. This is the theme throughout Scripture, that a wife is to come under the authority and leadership of her husband. This is how God created and intended. In fact, go with me to the book of Titus, would you? You can hold your finger in Ephesians. We'll be back there for the guys, ladies. Don't worry. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 addresses, and I'm just kind of throwing out some verses, and we don't have time to really dive into them. I certainly thought of doing a few studies here, but I thought it would be good to get both husband and wife into one. I think it's just fair to see the contrast in both roles. But here, Paul is addressing the older men, how they're to be in verse 2. Verse 3, the older women, how they're to be. And then he says in verse 4, that they, the older women, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. What is he doing here? He's saying, and let me just say this, the Bible is so clear on this, old doesn't mean useless. Old, especially for those that have walked with God, old means useful. Older people are called, older women who have indeed loved their husbands, who have indeed raised their children, who have indeed been discreet, chaste, all of these things. And you know, we could expand this. First Timothy chapter 5 talks about the widow and how the widow is there to disciple those women in the church. How, in fact, the church should take care of the widow who has no family members left financially so she might be there investing her life into the people of God, into obviously the women. And he gives qualifications there of a woman who's walked with God and done these things. And so she's investing. And what is she to invest? What discipleship needs to be given to the younger women? Now, what are the younger women? Well, obviously, they're married, and they have kids in their home. So let's define what younger women is here. Obviously, it's from youth up to, you know, where they still have a family under their care. And what are they to do? Well, to love your own husband, verse 4, to love your children, verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers. This is God's intention, that women stay in the home, women run the home. The word homemakers is a manager of the home, a steward of the home. Proverbs 31, woman is a great example of that. Now, that doesn't mean she never does any kind of work that brings in income, but her home is her first priority. And we see that biblically and scripturally. I realize that's not what our world teaches us, but that is certainly what God's word teaches. And it's a beautiful thing that they're caring and shepherding and taking care of not just the house, it's not a maid, but they're taking care of the children. They're taking care of their husband. And the husband, in return, is providing for the home. And I realize our culture is very different and things have changed, but I just, you know, I don't have time to dive into that here. But I just, for your consideration, that's what God's word teaches. And so they're to be managers of the home. They're to be good. They're to be obedient to their own husbands. That, man, if I went and read this like in a university today, this is the model for women, that they're discreet, chaste, managers of their home, and obedient to their own husbands. I'd get stoned. I'd get stoned. We're not here trying to emulate the world. We are here separated from the world. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. We are here in this place to say, God, what do you intend? What do you want? Maybe some of us struggle with that idea of obedient to their own husband. Why? Why should you be obedient to your own husband? He says so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Not because he deserves it. Not because he's so wonderful, because he's so awesome. But because it's God's intended role for you to follow, ladies, to come under his leadership, to submit there. Follow with me through our New Testament, past Hebrews and James, and go to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter addresses this whole issue of, well, what if your husband indeed is not saved? What if he's a guy that doesn't follow the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, likewise. I just want to point out that the likewise here is in reference to overall submission. And I point that out because when we get to the guys, I just want you to see that. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, he says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then in verse 18, servants, be obedient to your own masters with all fear. And he goes on to talk about obedience, even when your master is harsh and mean. And then he speaks about how we suffer. And he gives an example here of Christ's suffering. Look at with me at verse 21. For to this end we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Listen to that word, committed himself to him. It always comes back to you and Jesus. It always comes back to your relationship with the Lord, ladies. It's a committing. My husband's harsh. My husband's difficult. My husband's demanding. What's God's word for me? Likewise, in the same manner that Jesus did, verse 1 of chapter 3, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife. How many women? I was talking to Greg Salone. He comes to First Service. Many of you know Greg and Ricky. And Greg, you know, Greg's a Marine. Okay, Greg wasn't always who he is today. And he told me this. So, and I told him I was going to share this. He didn't tell me not to. He didn't tell me I could. But here we go. You know, Greg had a lot of power. Greg What he did was he flew fighter jets for a living. He trained guys. Greg was up, you know, in his ranking pretty high. Lieutenant colonel. You know, so here he is. He's unsaved. His wife is this godly woman who prayed for him and submitted to him. And she won him over. Greg's a different man than he was then, than he is today. And I don't know if you know them, but they work with us with the young adults. I mean, they are the cutest couple on the planet Earth. I mean, he is so tender. You would never know this dude was a Marine. He is so tender and so kind, and she won him over. She won him over through years of obeying the Lord. That's the role, women, if you're in a situation where you're married to a man who's not obeying the word. They observe, verse 2, their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be the adorning, outward adorning, or arranging of the hair, or wearing gold, or putting on pearls, or fine clothes, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ordinance of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very pleasing in the sight of God. This is the role. You go, girl, isn't what he's saying. What he's saying here is God is pleased with a gentle and quiet heart, spirit. It's not a broken woman. It's a godly woman who recognizes the way I'm going to win this man over, the way God has called me is to walk in love. Now, when he speaks here of putting on, you know, fine apparel, he's not saying, hey, ladies, just come to church in your bathrobe. Don't worry about it. Forget doing your hair. It's not what he's saying. He's saying what's the most important thing is the hidden person of the heart. We appreciate you ladies looking the way you do. You look nice. Because, well, guys aren't really that good looking, so we need someone to be. And, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman, it talks about how she made clothing. She wrapped herself with purple, you know, but charm is deceitful. It ends there and says, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's God's heart. And that's God's calling. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So this is the way that the holy women of God did what? Notice it says. It didn't say trusted in their husbands. It said, I'll submit to him because he's so wonderful. But trusted in God. It keeps coming back to that place. Committing our souls to God and doing good. Chapter 4, verse 19 declares, when you suffer according to the will of God, commit your souls to him in doing good. We just read it in chapter 2 there in verse 23, how there Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's a committing to God. It's a relationship with God. That's what it's about. It's not about who you're married to. It's about who you're following, who's your Lord. Listen to this. And I wish we would look at the former times. We would look back and see history. Listen to the stories of the older women who maybe did, like Ricky, won their husband over through obeying God. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Listen, Sarah did what? Sarah obeyed Abraham. How? By trusting in God. Abraham, we lift Abraham up, the father of faith. Let me just say this. Abraham was a blow it. Abraham lied and said, she's my sister. And his wife, I mean, you want to talk about a real man of chivalry. His wife was taken by the king into basically the harem. And who protected Sarah? God. See, she trusted that God, you're bigger than my husband's dumb ideas. You know what I'm saying? You're bigger. And I trust in you. She trusted in God, who was able to deliver her, and he did. And she wasn't afraid because she knew God was in control. You see, it's setting your mind, ladies, on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, seeking those things, letting him be the Lord of your life. And that's the way God has called you to fall into this role, submitting to him. So that's fitting in the Lord. This is right in the sight of God. Well, to the husband, and just go back with me, and you can hold your finger here as well, or put a marker there in 1 Peter. We'll be back there and in the Ephesians text. But Colossians 3, verse 19 says it this way: husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Love your wives. Don't be embittered towards them. What does this mean, to be bitter towards them? The word bittered be translated to be embittered. Listen to this, guys. To be irritated. To be irritated. To be cruel or to be harsh. I want you to think about this. Because when we are irritated, and guys get irritated usually quicker than women, patience is typically not the virtue of men. In fact, when God speaks to men about prayer, he says, lifting up holy hands without what? Wrath and doubting. Because men, we're prone to anger. We're prone to being frustrated. And probably the biggest struggle I've had in my role as a husband is irritated. I'm irritated with this. I'm irritated with that. And what does that lead to? It leads to harshness. To even being cruel, as we see this word would be translated. It's a word here. This word bitter is a word that would characterize a tyrant, overlord of someone. It's a word here. Lightfoot translates it this way, this phrase. He says, showing no bitterness or behaving not harshly. That's what God's called us to do. God has called us to behave not harshly. God has called us to walk in humility. As you go back here in Colossians to verse 12 and what I read, I mean, that's what we're to be, to put on tender mercy and kindness and gentleness and humility of mind and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving one another and letting the peace of God rule in our hearts and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This is what God's intended. This is what God's called us to. So to love my wife, what does Paul say? Go over to Ephesians 5 with me again and look at the role of the husband. It's very clear, very simple. He says this in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Verse 25, first point, sacrificial love. What kind of love? It's a sacrificial love that we are to have towards our wives. You know, it's been said concerning being a martyr for Jesus Christ, it's easier to die for him than to live for him. And that's true. And you know, it's easier for me to die for my wife. We might say, I'm a sacrificial husband. I'd take a bullet for my wife any day of the week. I mean, some dude messed with my wife, I'd put myself in harm's way. It's far more than that, guys. It's far more than that. It's on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, laying down my life for my wife, serving my wife. It's a loving servant leader. And I bet you couldn't find one woman in our church who loves God that says, no, I don't want that as a husband. And I don't want to submit to that guy. Men, God has created a woman, your wife. He has created her to long to be under the covering. If indeed she's walking with God, to be under the covering, and she would embrace the idea of what it means to submit to a man who would love her with a sacrificial love and laying down his life for her on a daily basis. Loving her like Jesus loves her. Loving her to forgive her when she sins. loving her and being gracious when she doesn't deserve it, not judging her when she deserves it, just giving that incredible, unmerited favor, that grace over and over and over and over, like Jesus does to you and me. And that's not easy, is it? And that's why he says in verse 18 of this passage, to do this, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's the old nature that can't do it, but the new nature can. It's a sacrificial love. Second thing you note here, and we're just blasting through this, that he might, verse 26, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A purifying love. Verse 25 was a sacrificial love. Verse 26 through 27 is a purifying love. I want you to think about this, men. And this goes beyond just your relationship with your wife. If you've got kids, this certainly goes right to them. This is the one who God has called to be the head of the home. There is responsibility. Head of the home doesn't mean I'm the king of this place. You kick out the recliner, the shoes fall off, the dinner is delivered, the remote is in your hand, and I am king. It has nothing to do with any of that. That's got nothing to do with godly leadership. Zip, right? What he's saying here is he's saying you are the high priest of your home. You're the spiritual leader. And you're the one that is to be washing your wife with the water of the word. You're to be setting her apart, calling her out of the world. You're to be protecting her from the evils that this world has. You are to be the priest, the shepherd, the pastor of your home. That's a spiritual leader. You're to make sure nothing's coming into this house. And this is where you take leadership, guys. This is where you put your foot down. Nothing's coming into this home that is ungodly. We're not going to put up with it. If our kids are doing it, they're not bringing it in. The wife's like, well, but I just don't want them to get mad at us. We're not bringing it in. I am here. I am put here by God. I'm accountable to God. Just like the wife's accountable to God, submit to her husband. And whatever, you know, he's doing, the husband is accountable to God to make sure his household is a home of purity. A home where people are set apart, where there's no spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. That everything is clean. But that takes a clean heart. And oftentimes it's the men that are bringing stuff in. Oftentimes it's us guys that, well, you know, my wife, she's so uptight. And we're bringing stuff in. And we need to really check ourselves. And we need to hold each other accountable. And there's times your wife is going to speak and you need to listen. You need to listen. And oftentimes we go, oh, she's just a woman. And we get together with our buddies. Well, they all do it. So, does God do it? Does God want it? And then thirdly, verses 28 and 29, and really through the end there, we find here an affectionate love. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. To nourish and cherish my wife as I do my own body, to take care of her, to be affectionate. And this is where God's, oh, I'm a man, I'm not affectionate. As I was sharing with you something, and you guys don't need to tell Greg I said this, but Greg is so affectionate towards his wife. And there's something to be said about his manhood in that. He's not trying to prove that he's a man. He is a man. And men, godly men, are kind. They're just kind. They're not harsh. They don't crush. They don't dominate. They're kind. They're servants. They're tenderhearted. They realize their wife is different than they are. They love. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4. He says, let a husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Men have taken advantage of this verse and not read on, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I want you to see equality there and oneness. This is what Paul's saying. Look what he says here in our text in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. This is what men and women want. Men want love. Women want love, and men want respect. And this is what is going to bring us to that end. Women, when you submit to your husbands, they are going to feel respected. Men, when you're sacrificially loving your wife, when you're loving your wife with an incredible purifying love, and when you're loving your wife with an affectionate love, she is going to feel loved. But for us to do that, we need to step back. We want to close with 1 Peter chapter 3 there. And just one verse here Peter gives to the men. I think that's remarkable. 6 to the women, 1 to the guys. It just speaks. He says, likewise. Remember, we talked about this in 1 Peter. Likewise is what? Well, likewise, remember the submission back there in chapter 2 and verse 13 and verse 18. Now in chapter 3 here, verse 1, the wife, now he comes the husband. Here's your role. In the same manner, in the like manner. Now, submission isn't that I submit and my wife makes all the decisions. No, I'm a leader. I'm the spiritual leader of my home. But I do it with a submission to God and an open ear to my wife. No question about it. She has been the best counselor I have ever had in my life. But that will take something. Likewise, you husbands, this is how you're to dwell. The word dwell is to live. This is your life to be with your wife with understanding. Now that's hard for me. That takes a lot of work. Guys, are you with me? To understand the female race. We all sit there in men's studies like, yeah, don't get it. And the older guys go, never will. But we're supposed to, so keep trying. I mean, you know, when I dated my wife, there were certain restaurants she loved. She doesn't like that restaurant today. She got pregnant, and all of a sudden, she hated certain things. I brought her home, her favorite food. She threw up. Then she had a baby. Now she reverted back to some of those things. But some of them, she never could do again. And she began to like other things. Chocolate has been a consistent. But there, it's like relearning her kind of every season of life, every day. Just really, what's our mood today? What do we want today? I'm just, you know, man. You go yesterday to our men's breakfast, we had some killer steaks, Brian. Those were just, wow. Eggs, biscuits, gravy, potatoes. Jesus, we're good. You can do a men's breakfast in 20 years the exact same way. You'll get the exact same response. See, men are easy. And to be honest, boring. My life would be so boring without my wife. I mean, my family would be boring. We would just do the same. We'd just be in this rut. We'd do the same old thing. But she's always keeping it fresh. She's always keeping it exciting. And I'm so grateful for that. You know, God didn't bring me a helpmate that was like me because he thought I was good. He brought me a helpmate that was different than me because he said, you need some help. And so instead of being irritated at it, begin to realize it's God's gift to me. And seek to understand your wife. Giving honor to the wife. Look at that, men, this is what we're to do. Ladies, forgive us that we haven't. We will seek our very best to do it better. We will give honor to the wife. Why? As the weaker vessel. What does that mean? What is it? You know, some ladies read that and go, wait. Weaker vessel. It's not inferior vessel. Vessel. Body. Is your body weaker than your husband's? I mean, I've seldom met a couple where the man is stronger. I have. But or where the woman is stronger. You know, it's happened. But God created us to be protectors. He created us to be stronger. That's why we're probably supposed to be doing the hard labor and the work. Not sending, you know, my wife out, hey, babe, go mow the lawn. You know, I got too much on my plate right now. And so we're to take care of them. It also speaks of emotionally. It is no secret that typically women, and I say typically because we're all different human beings, typically women are more emotional than men. And so men go, what are you crying about now? That's not Jesus. Jesus wipes away the tears. Jesus sacrificially loves. Jesus has affectionate love for their his wife, for his bride. And so men, we need to let down the macho thing and be Jesus. And that's what he's saying, dwelling with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together. I love this, and notice the equality here, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. When I am off in my marriage, I am off in my walk. When I am not fulfilling the role God has called me to, and this would go for both men and women, my prayers are hindered. My fellowship with God has got a block. I can't say, well, I'm going to come up here and teach the Bible and lead the church and go home and just yell at my wife and be mean. And not that that's never happened. It has. But I got to repent. I got to ask for forgiveness. I got to get right. There's no perfect marriage. There's a redeemed marriage because we're redeemed. There's no perfect Christian, but there's a redeemed Christian, changed and ever-changing. And grace must dominate our relationships. So our fellowship, it all comes down to your fellowship with God. Ladies, you're submitting to the Lord. Men, you're submitting to the Lord. Trusting in the role God's placed us. And when both are functioning in this role, there's blessing. And you experience what God intended for marriage. And it's an absolute gem. Don't squander your years if you're married today through the flesh. But come together, and maybe today you need to reconcile. Come together and allow the Holy Spirit to take control, to dominate. And if you're not married today, maybe you were married, maybe your husband is one of these that left, or your wife is one that went out on you. Know this, Jesus is always enough. And though you miss out on some of the things that I've spoken about, know this, you also miss out on some of the difficulties that I've spoken about. Wherever you are, God has you there. Don't miss out on him. Don't miss out on what he's got. Enjoy him right where you are. But just make sure to enjoy him. Don't be looking through the screen going, I want that. Looking out of the screen saying, I want that. But find God put me right here, and I want him. And he's got something for me. And look around and count your blessings. Enjoy the Lord and experience the fullness of what it means to be his child and trust him for your future and know that he's forgiven you for the past and live with him in the present and just enjoy where he has you and allow his spirit to do his work and lead you and guide you and bless you.